Wonderful triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you to be our Maker, our Redeemer, the one who sanctifies and preserves us. We pray that you would bless us in this worship service this morning. Grant us those gifts you long to give us. Teach us how to avoid error and dangers in this life. And then, through the merits of Jesus, graciously receive us into your heavenly kingdom when you call us home. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. We exist at all times in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sin. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply your mercy on us, that with you as our ruler and our guide, we may so pass through this temporal life that we lose not life eternal. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading for this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. You'll note, obviously, the striking parallel between earthly food and, obviously, we understand the allusion to heavenly spiritual food, the Word of God. Though man feels the need when he does not have enough food, which isn't often for most of us, we don't always feel that need when we starve ourselves spiritually. Sadly, much of the church today is all about earthly things. We want to remember that one thing needful. So we read in Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for you, for he has glorified you." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 100, as found on hymnal page 90. New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Christians today are still mixed up on Israel and what it means. Israel is just another country. They were at one time God's chosen people, or God decided to send his son, our Messiah, through the Jewish people. And yet when they rejected Jesus, they became as any other nation. So Paul tells us here who Israel is now. And now Israel is you and every Christian who believes that Christ Jesus is the Savior. We read in Romans 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Together we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
God, grant to each of us an unobstructed, uninterrupted view to the life that God has prepared for us, for all who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, do you remember your time in kindergarten? Odd question. I would guess some of you have some vague events, maybe, that you remember, not all of them pleasant. But do you remember how you felt when you first went to kindergarten? It was a big deal. It was a big deal because you somehow felt older, more important, a big kid. You get to start to go to school. Next question. Does anyone feel that those 9 months or so of kindergarten represent the pinnacle of your life? The most important thing that you ever did? Of course not. I hope not. It's the same thing with grade school and then high school, and if you went to college, hopefully you enjoyed all those things, you got something out of it, but it wasn't the end. You knew it wasn't the thing itself. It was preparation for something else, preparation for life. See, we don't train for the sake of training. Athletes don't train just to train. They train to compete. You go to school to prepare for the life that hopefully follows. Christians can and should carry this one step further. Since we know that this life is all about the life to come, we can know that every thought, every word, every action can and should be directed toward that life that is to come. It's preparation for us and for those around us. And then we can know that the only gate, since the only gate to heaven is Christ, He called Himself the door and the gate. No one comes to the Father but by me. Since we know that Jesus is the only path to eternal life, it's an unavoidable truth that this life is all about Jesus Christ. Now, this also explains why the world at large continually, every generation, wonders, why am I here? What's my existence all about? What's my purpose in life? If they don't know Christ, they can't know that purpose. They can't possibly direct every thought, word, and action toward that ultimate goal because they don't know the goal. And even if they did know the goal, even if they did think there's a heaven maybe out there, they don't know the door, the gate. They don't know the path. They don't know Christ Jesus. So they continually ask, what's my purpose? What's life all about? See, there's a reason this gospel, which tells us how to get from this life to the next, is often referred to in God's word as the mystery. A mystery has to be revealed to us. And the only place that's revealed is by God the Holy Spirit working through the Word. The world doesn't get it, of course, but Christians do. You do. God's Word has not left us in doubt. We don't have to search for meaning and purpose in life because we know what it is. But then there's this tension. Because the Bible seems to talk about living in the moment, but it also talks about living with an eye continually focused on the life that follows this one. So how do we do both? Our text will help us to understand. The text is found in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition. This is God's word. In fact, if these were not God's words, studying them would be a waste of time. But confident that the author of these words is not man, but God himself, we can spend our time in no better way. That our God would, through these words, guide us, strengthen us, encourage us, fill our hearts with joy, so we ask, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Our text begins with a phrase that I'm guessing you skipped over when you heard it, and you routinely skip over when you read it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That's why we tend to skip over it. I do. Because it's hard to come to terms with, to come to grips with, to wrap our minds around what exactly that means, or what it meant back then for Peter when God spoke directly to man before the establishment of the Bible, the New Testament. While we can't know everything about it, we can know this. No one who is filled with the Holy Spirit can possibly speak anything that is not true. So we regard this rightly as God saying, pay attention. Listen to this, because what follows, we don't have to question whether it's right or wrong. This is coming from God the Holy Spirit. So, we're awake now. This is God speaking through man. It's right, it's perfect in every way. Next thing. When Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, address this crowd, this they recognized was the same group of men who had not long before sentenced their Jesus, their Savior, their Lord, to death. And they knew him to be absolutely innocent. They weren't. They were sinful men, but Jesus wasn't. And yet these men had condemned Jesus. The intimidation factor here, in other words, you have to recognize that, take that into account. Because these were uneducated fishermen. Some would say that's an oxymoron. But these men who had no formal training of any kind were standing before the most powerful, most highly educated people in Israel. And we're told that the Sanhedrin wrapped around them so that they felt threatened on every side. And they sat, the accused people had to stand in there, and all of their accusers were all around them. Would have been hard, if we're honest, for us to be in that position. So keep that in mind, because we're going to bring it up off and on as we go forward. So the intimidation factor is there. And their accusers expected them to cower and to be obedient. But you notice something else here. The Jewish leaders finally were abandoning their pretext and hypocrisy. You see, when they brought Jesus, they tried to bring evidence against him. Couldn't find any, so they called false witnesses to try to condemn him according to the law. They couldn't, of course, again, so they find false witnesses. Even they didn't agree, so they just said, let's just condemn him. But they pretended to be following the law. Not here. That Peter and John hadn't done anything wrong, anything that anyone could condemn them of. And so Peter immediately points this out. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, even the Jewish leaders had to admit that trying to condemn someone for doing a good deed, performing a miracle on a man who was lame. It didn't make any sense, and they knew it. So Peter just puts it out there. Okay, is this why we're on trial here? Because we healed a lame man? But then he cuts through, doesn't he? Peter, again, astonishing them, doesn't cower, doesn't say, yeah, we're sorry, we shouldn't have done that. I don't know what we did, but we shouldn't have done it. He cuts right to it, and he addresses the problem. Listen to how he goes on. If we're being examined for the good deed done to a crippled man, and then he gets to the meat of it, doesn't he? By what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. You heard the expression, speak truth to power? I don't particularly like it. It's kind of a smarmy thing that you hear today. But this is what it actually looks like. Clearing away all the hypocrisy of Jesus' accusers and their own, he cuts to it, doesn't he? He cuts right to the heart of the matter. If you're condemning us because of this good deed, here's the deal. It was done in the name of and by the power of Jesus, whom you crucified. You know what else they did? Far more interesting. He not only tackled this problem head on, in other words, he cleared away all the nonsense and said, this is why we're here. He expertly deflected onto his Savior. And that's something you and I tend to miss. In other words, he didn't say, well, I just thought it was my opinion. We felt like that poor man needed some help. Everything was directed perfectly onto Jesus. And that's what we need to do. That's what witnessing looks like. It isn't about us. It isn't about our feelings, our ideas, our opinions, our beliefs. And Peter immediately points them to Jesus. Here's the deal. You hate Jesus. That's the bottom line. Jesus did this. And this is the one whom you crucified. How did he do it? Well, God raised him from the dead. So you notice this elephant in the room, Peter points right to Jesus. And then, and remember, filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is perfect guidance for us. That first guidance, it's not about you and me, it's about Jesus. When you talk to somebody else, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. This is what God said. This is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus said, did, taught. But then what did he do? As he deflected, filled with the Holy Spirit, He brought them law and gospel. The law you can't miss, whom you crucified. And then the gospel, whom God raised from the dead. And then he goes on. And there is salvation in no one else. He gave them exactly what they needed to be rescued from this life and to have their feet placed on that path of joy that leads to eternal life. Peter continues with words that again astounded them, because these are poor, dumb fishermen. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Filled with the Holy Spirit, this was the message the Holy Spirit wanted them to convey. And the reaction of the Jews, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Those powerful, educated men couldn't bully these poor, dumb fishermen, because those poor, dumb fishermen were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were God's representatives. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. When man fights with God, God always wins. Man always loses. Again, good on you, Peter. But not you, the Holy Spirit working through you. You refused to have this about you in your power, the good thing you did, no praise for you. It's all about Jesus. This is the primary vital message in this part of God's Word, this text. And yet you and I again tend to forget. Try applying this simple phrase to the various problems and frustrations in your life. Raising children, how do we even do that? Choice of a spouse. Even witnessing. And you will quickly see just how important this whole topic is. Christians are called to selflessness. That means so many different things. That means we don't trust self to earn our way into heaven, but it also means to remember that it's not about us. When we talk to others, we are conduits of that word of God, the power of God. And so we bring that and we remove ourselves as much as possible from that witnessing. In other words, this is what God said. Thus says the Lord. Jesus, remember, said, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. We personally, of course, believe the message that we're sharing, of course. But we make this profound mistake when we pretend it's just ours instead of God's. Our calling, like Peter did, is to reflect God's glory in every thought, word, and action in life. That's how we live in the moment, but still with that ultimate goal in mind, because it's not only our goal, it's remembering that every human being will stand before God on the day of judgment. And there is only one door, and that door is a mystery to the godless. They can't know it. And so to live in the moment with a view to eternity means to remember every moment of every day that we have that information. We can reveal that mystery to our fellow human beings, our fellow sinners. And when we do, by the grace of God, working through that word, they will see also that pure light of truth. They will then know the mystery. The mystery that Jesus wrote a check to God the Father to pay for every one of mankind's sins. God the Father accepted it. It's as if he cashed that check on Easter Sunday when he said, paid in full by raising Jesus from the dead. That means that the debt of every sinner has been paid. And it's only through rejecting that payment that anyone can be lost. Jesus did that, all of that. There's another application that we need to make here. One other truth we need to recognize. The Bible gives what at times seems to be that conflicting guidance. Live in the moment, but then also always live with a view toward eternity. So, for example, in Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So live in the moment. But then he also, through Paul in the letter to the Philippians, said, for many, of whom I have told you often, and tell you now even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So how can we do both? How can we live in the moment and still live continuously with that eye toward eternity? Let me explain it this way. Sandy and I we thank you for the opportunity, went on a trip, and one of the days we spent driving through the Sierra Nevada mountains toward Yosemite Park. We had a goal, a destination, because you always have to have a destination or you wander. So we knew where we were going, sort of. And yet we could exist in the moment along the way and recognize and appreciate the beauty of God's creation all around us. And it was spectacular. And so we could live in the moment, but always with a destination in mind. You do the same thing. You can walk this path to eternal life in joy, appreciating what you have in the moment, but always remembering what comes next. So again, practical application in this church, this congregation right now. We don't tend to stop to think about the now. And we have a great now, don't we? We're surrounded by fellow Christians who share our confession. Many congregations have just a few. We have an organist. Many congregations don't have that. They have to find some other way to accompany their praise to God. We have a church building here, an air-conditioned church building. No one tried to stop us from coming here. No one persecutes us for our beliefs. We have it good here in the moment. Enjoy that. Appreciate that. Thank God for that. But we know that there is an eternity that follows this. So while we are filled with joy at what we have, we recognize that this moment, every moment, is about the life to come. And we remember also with love that everyone who passes by here will stand before God. Everyone you see in the grocery store, in the mall, in an airport, every one of them are on this same journey and will have one of two destinations. God grant us in the grace to be selfless, as was Jesus our Savior, to reflect Christ in everything we do and to deflect to Him when we share that mystery of sins forgiven freely for Jesus' sake. Remember the goal, and yet be filled with joy as God wants us to appreciate His moment by moment pleasures. God grant this as He carries us through this veil of tears often to His side in heaven. Amen. Please rise. Direct, Heavenly Father, every one of our words, our thoughts, our actions here in time to that eternity that will follow. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. For what you had not done, but as our substitute. We know we could never enter heaven on the basis of our own works, for we have sinned We have all fallen short of the glory that God demands. But we also know your grace, your undeserved love, that though you were rich, yet for our sakes you became poor, so that through your poverty we might become rich. Through you, we have full forgiveness and perfect righteousness. Through you alone, we are graciously made fit in every way for heaven. Don't let us ever fail to appreciate and trust all that you did to redeem us. By prayerful meditation upon your cross, your bitter suffering and death for us, grant that we grow ever more mature in our faith and love for you, and at the same time learn to love all mankind. Give us ready hearts to believe whatever you teach us in your word and obey every command. To this end, fill us with your Holy Spirit and with his grace to walk in us, through us, and work in us powerfully. We also praise you as our exalted Lord and Savior. When we address our prayers to you, help us to see you as you are now. All authority having been given to you in heaven and on earth. In that glorious heaven, with the glory that you have had from eternity, it is you to whom we pray. With man, things seem impossible, but with you, nothing is impossible. So we come before you. On our knees, we ask you, by your invitation, to hear our prayers, the prayers that we speak aloud, and the multitude of prayers that we speak only in our hearts. Be with those who are grieving. Be with those who are suffering. Grant courage, patience, strength of faith to all. Be with each of us. So fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us those words that we might speak to others, that they too might be rescued. For we are no more deserving than they. It is by grace that any are saved. Bless this congregation, we pray, with harmony, with mutual love and respect for each other. And finally, when you decide, when according to your wisdom, you determine that our time of grace has reached its conclusion, graciously take us to your side in heaven. Allow no fear of death or doubt to overcome us. We trust that you have heard and will continue to be with and preserve us. Hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you peace.